terrifying part is for those who have a knowledge of truth, and be aware of this. As you sit here today, you are receiving the knowledge of truth. If you're listening to this message, you are receiving the knowledge of the truth, which increases the accountability on you for the person who does not. So two people I speak to right now, the first one is the unbeliever. Be warned. Be warned. If you're going through this and you're thinking you're getting check marks and just acting some game on the side, but there's no real transformation in your heart, be warned. You cannot win this game. Be warned. Secondly, I speak to the believer who's here today. Be sobered by this. Be sobered by this text.
Good day and welcome to Live the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and with me in our studios is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. We're thankful that you've joined us here today. We've been walking through a series, an intense study at the work of Christ, and we've called it, Oh, the Blood. Now, Scripture records for us a unique moment at the time of Christ, that at the moment of his death, we're told that the temple curtain is torn in two. The dividing wall between humanity and God is broken down through the work of Christ. And we've seen in this series, Oh, the Blood, so many works of blessing to us. But today's message, Robbie, there's a warning with this text.
That's right. Understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ is, as we both know, Craig, so well, is that there is no good news essentially without understanding what the bad news is. The good news is what reveals to us, it saves us from. And so this is part of what the text is saying to us today. And so we want our listeners to hear, to listen, and to be sobered by it. Loved ones, it's right to be sobered by the word of God. If we just think of Jesus Christ as a fuzzy teddy bear we cuddle up with all the time and he just says nice things to us, we don't have a biblical understanding of our Savior. We know that he loves us, yes, but we know part of how he loves us is revealing to us and warning us of the judgment that is to come. So in some ways, you might be surprised at what you're about to hear from God's word, but remember that, it's just that. It's God's word. And so we are called to say what he has said, do it gently, lovingly, and with humility, but to make sure we say it. And frankly, there's just not enough places in our day, in our nation right now, where truth is being told in love and truth. But this is a place we're committed to doing so. Why? Because we love you, because God has written a book, and he has told us what it is we are to say, and what it is we are to preach. And so we're excited how God will use that for his glory, not our own, but for his glory in transforming lives through the revelation of his truth. My heart goes out to you all today in prayer that you will be impacted and encouraged supernaturally by the Spirit of God as he works in your lives.
Well, as we do pray for that radical transformation to happen in your life, some of you even today, through the revelation of God's truth, it's a good time before we get into our text to remind our listeners that if you'd like a copy of today's message for free download, make sure you visit our website at liveinthelight.ca. Or you can phone us up. In fact, at the website or through our phone number, you can get a copy of the entire series. We'd love to hear from you. Our number here is 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. All right, let's go to our text today, Hebrews chapter 10. Here again is Pastor Robbie. Oh, the blood, be warned.
By the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's the visible church all throughout this world right now. Millions upon millions and millions of people gathered as a visible church, but the reality is that's not the true church. The true church is the invisible church. And the invisible church is the church as God sees it. See, God knows who are his. And God knows who are not his. This is the massive difference. And one of the things we understand today that in this very room, this is an expression of the visible church. We don't know truly who's part of the invisible church, who's part of the true church, and who's just playing the game. So I exhort the visible church today because, again, that's all we know. And we're learning this. Not all are what they appear to be. The critical and incredibly serious warning in this text for all of us here right now is to examine our hearts and say, don't ever play spiritual games with God. There are people here right now, you are playing games with God. There are people here now, statistics tell us, you know the gospel, you understand the gospel, but with your life and lack of faith, you are actively rejecting the gospel and the blood of Jesus Christ. You are sinning knowingly, willfully, and blatantly right in the face of God. The warning today, not my warning, God's warning. Let's be clear. This is not my word today. This is God's word today. The warning today is this. Be very careful. Judgment is coming. It's difficult to overstate or over-exaggerate the seriousness of verse 27. A terrible judgment awaits. A fury of fire awaits. A fire that will consume the adversaries of God. And let me say it again. This is not the backsliding believer. This is the person who is playing a game. They are actively despising and hating the blood of Jesus Christ. They are playing a game with God. They will not and cannot win. The terrifying part is for those who have a knowledge of truth, and be aware of this. As you sit here today, you are receiving the knowledge of truth. If you're listening to this message, you are receiving the knowledge of the truth, which increases the accountability on you for the person who does not. So two people I speak to right now, the first one is the unbeliever. Be warned. Be warned. If you're going through this and you're thinking you're getting check marks and just acting some game on the side, but there's no real transformation in your heart, be warned. You cannot win this game. Be warned. And secondly, I speak to the believer who's here today. Be sobered by this. Be sobered by this text. That the last thing you and I ever want is to see ourselves anywhere near remotely resembling verses 26 and 27, where we are knowingly walking into sin and profaning the blood of the covenant in the sense that we know what Christ has said, but we are actively and without a real heart of care, we are engaging in things that are abhorrent to the Holy Spirit within our lives. It's like the last thing we want to be is anywhere near that. Be sobered, loved ones, be sobered. Be sobered. Let this be a massive motivation for correction in the fear of God and the love of God. How can we continue in sin and say that we have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ in the way we go on and on playing a game? A warning to those who are playing spiritual games. The second warning is this. It's a warning to those who profane the blood of Christ. It's a warning to those who profane the blood. Look at verse 28 now. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? What's happening here? Verse 28 speaks of the old covenant and the judgment of the law. Under the old covenant, those who willfully rebelled against the law of God, willfully rebelled. They were put to death without mercy on the account of two or three witnesses. But the whole point of verse 28 is now verse 29. How much worse punishment do you think then will be for people who willfully rebel against the new covenant, against the pure and holy blood of Jesus Christ? If punishment was severe by rebellion in the old covenant against ritual commands, what punishment will be to those who reject and despise the love and the glory of the new covenant? The contrast here in verse 28 and verse 29 is physical death versus spiritual death. How much worse punishment will be the person who suffers spiritual death by rejecting the wonderful, pure, beautiful glory that is found in the blood of Jesus Christ? I mean, just stare at verse 29. How much worse punishment will be for the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? How much worse punishment for the one who has profaned the blood of the covenant? How much worse punishment for the one who has outraged the Spirit of grace? That phrase sobers me terribly. People who have received the knowledge of truth, but actively have profaned the blood, outraged the Spirit of grace, trampled underfoot the Son of God. I was thinking about that this week, and it's scary how many cases like this there are. I personally thought of Charles Templeton. You may or may not know who Charles Templeton is. He was an evangelist that began with Billy Graham. He had as much promise or more as Billy Graham, people said. His giftedness probably exceeded that of Billy Graham. Charles Templeton will be found with Billy Graham speaking to audiences of 30,000 plus. But 5 years into his ministry with Billy Graham, he left the ministry, but he didn't just leave the ministry. He left the faith. And he spent the next 40 years of his life up until his death denying the faith and actively opposing the blood of Jesus Christ, which at one point he said had saved him from his sins. Here's a picture of Charles Templeton and Billy Graham together as they began the ministry. Here he was, sought after by so many, receiving the knowledge of the truth and even proclaiming the knowledge of the truth. But here's a book that he wrote near the end of his life, Farewell to God. It says, my reasons for rejecting the Christian faith. He died a few years ago, and the Bible warns us that the judgment that awaits someone who has received the knowledge of truth and actively sets out to go against Jesus Christ, to profane the blood, to trample underfoot the Son of God and outrage the Spirit of grace, you do not want to be that person, the Bible is saying to us today. Another example I thought of was a story that Revi Zacharias writes in his book, Can Man Live Without God? He tells the story of Joseph Stalin on his deathbed. Joseph Stalin, of course, was the brutal and harsh dictator of the Soviet Union, responsible for the millions of deaths of his own people, of his own people. Here's a picture of Stalin. Here's a quote from Stalin too. Death is the solution to all problems. No man, no problem. That was his theory of life. This is the kind of leader and dictator that he was. You say, well, why do you bring up someone like that? Well, because maybe you don't know about this. And here's what Zacharias speaks of the life of Joseph Stalin. He said a story he personally heard from Malcolm Muggeridge, who was one of his heroes, a British journalist. Zacharias says that stirred me then and still does even yet, was his account of a conversation he had with Svetlana Stalin, the daughter of Joseph Stalin. Svetlana and Malcolm Muggeridge spent some time working on a BBC production of the life of her father, Joseph Stalin. And according to Svetlana, as Stalin, listen to this, as Stalin lay dying, plagued with terrifying hallucinations, he suddenly sat up halfway in his bed. He clenched his fist toward the heavens once more, fell back upon his pillow, and was dead. Now, Zacharias says the incredible irony of his whole life is that one time Joseph Stalin had been a seminary student preparing for ministry. 5 years he studied in seminary, about to enter the priesthood. But coming of Nietzschean age, he made a decisive break from his belief in God. This dramatic and complete reversal of conviction that resulted in his hatred for all religion is why Lenin had earlier chosen Stalin and positioned him in authority, a choice that Lenin too later regretted. The name Stalin, which means steel, is not his real name. It was given to him by his contemporaries who fell under the steel-like determination of his will. And as Stalin lay dying, his one last gesture was a clenched fist toward God, his heart as cold and hard as steel as ever. Wow. How much worse punishment for the person who receives the knowledge of the truth, but spends the rest of their life playing a game and profaning the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, you profane the blood, you do not win. You do not win. That's the warning today. And let us be sobered by that phrase, profaning the blood of the covenant. What could be more serious and blasphemous in anyone's life, but in our lives as well? I mean, just think about this. To profane means to declare unclean, the purest of all liquids, the purest of all sources of the blood of Jesus Christ. Love us, we can never, ever treat the blood of Christ casually or indifferently. Now, where can this apply to us as believers? Where can this hit us hard? I think it's how we view things. I think it's how we approach the Lord. I think it's how we approach the supper of our Lord. I mean, think in light of Hebrews 9 and 10, how seriously God takes communion. How seriously God takes the symbol of the blood of his son. Think of how reverent we should be as we approach the table. Think of how serious we should take the symbolization of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you know in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul teaches that people were becoming sick, ill, and dying because they were profaning the Lord's table? Some of you don't believe me. Let me put it up for you. 1 Corinthians 11, this is in the Bible. The Corinthian church, they were a disaster at times. They would throw love feasts, which can be really great, before the Lord's Supper, sharing fellowship. But these love feasts turn into like a series of intoxication and drunkenness. And they were dividing, having factions among them and hurting one another. And so this sacred, holy time of reverence, of remembering the death of Jesus Christ was turning into drunken, even orgies, some scholars anticipate within the Corinthian church. And this is what Paul says, because of their horrific behavior in light of the reverence that should be associated with the blood of Jesus Christ. Whoever therefore eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning, and some translations say guilty profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Therefore, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. It's just in the Bible. I'm just reading to you what the Bible says. Do you think God takes the symbol of his son's body and blood seriously? Yes. I shudder at the young person or teenager or young adult, whoever it might be, who parties all Saturday night and then gets dragged to church in here Sunday morning and is hung over. And somehow thinks that they are in a proper place of any kind to receive the Lord's Supper. And they just do it without thinking or having a clue of what is going on. I shudder at that scenario. God will not look upon those things lightly. I shudder at the man or woman who walks into a church on a weekend service and the Lord's Supper is before us, and you got sin riddled through your life, knowingly, blatantly, actively opposing God, committing adultery, pornography all over the place. And you know it. It's not like we all sin. I get that. That's the part of the Lord's Supper, to seek forgiveness. But the people are actively engaging and willfully opposing the blood of Jesus Christ by lifestyles that are horrific in the eyes of God, and come in here and just casually go through the motions? No. No. Be warned. God does not treat this lightly. We can't either. This is why when we have the Lord's Supper, we stress it's for believers only. Because otherwise you're profaning the blood of Jesus Christ. Examine your heart. Do this. Be warned. If we sit here too and we receive the symbols of the blood of Jesus Christ and then just walk out here and just start sinning all over the place again, that's a terrifying situation. I mean, grace abounds. I mean, grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's this balance here of if we just think we can just accept something of fire insurance and then walk off and live a completely different life, that's indicating we don't really get the gospel. Love was the warning that we read should be felt in our hearts. And I think the fundamental sin that's being warned of here is a sin of apostasy. Apostasy is the rejection of the gospel. Apostasy is the desertion of the faith, the truth that you once held in some form, at least understood, but never was real. And Charles Templeton proved he was never truly saved in Jesus Christ. Obviously, Stalin being the same, and anyone who contributes in a life and lives this kind of thing where there's no fruit and an active opposition with sin against Jesus Christ proves that they don't know Christ either. This is the warning against those playing spiritual games, against those who profane the blood. And here's the third warning. It's to those who mock God, because God will not be mocked. Verse 30. For we know who him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want to stress as we navigate through this difficult and delicate passage, this in no way is meaning to cause true believers to question their salvation. That's not what we're trying to do here. Let me say that again. This message today is in no way meaning to cause true believers to question their salvation. Rather, strangely, as I studied this text, as hard as I have studied the text in recent memory, I found myself strangely encouraged and reinforced in my salvation in Jesus Christ, knowing how much I sin and knowing how my heart aches and knowing all the wickedness within me, but knowing that I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and seeing the judgment that awaits, being so set free in love and encouragement to see the gospel again played over my life and heart, to say, how could it be that thou my God has died for me. Amazing, amazing, amazing. That's where I found myself. And if you're here right now and you have any sense of genuine conviction then that is a person going in the right direction. If you are here right now and there's any sense of sorrow for sin and any sense of feeling over the fact that you have wronged the Lord and God is taking you in a direction towards repentance in Him, that is such a good sign you are going in the right direction. Anyone with feeling of mind and heart and affections being turned over of what you're hearing today, that is such a good sign. The person that I'm most terrified about, the person that God is ultimately warning here, is the person who hears these warnings and cares not one bit. The person who's entirely indifferent, the person who has hatred growing in their hearts more and more as they hear the truth being spoken over them. That is the person that I'm absolutely terrified for, because that is the person that ultimately is being addressed in this passage here right now. The person who doesn't only care, but hates the blood and hates the gospel. Let me say it again. If you're here right now and you have any sense of conviction, sorrow and repentance, that's a wonderful, wonderful sign of encouragement of God working in your life. Use that. Use that. Run to the cross. Run to Jesus Christ. Run to Him and say, Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And you will be forgiven. You will see yourself washed by the blood of Jesus Christ when you receive this gift of grace by faith. This text will challenge those, though. This text will challenge those who profess Christ with words, but have no fruit in their lives. And some of you are here today. You profess Christ with words, but your life does not line up. This is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are truly in the faith. Not my words, God's word. Examine yourselves. Test yourself to see whether or not you are truly in the faith. There are people here right now. You can talk the talk. You have yet to walk the walk. God sees. I don't know. God knows. This is your moment, potentially, to make it once and for all right before God by taking your sin and asking that He truly regenerate your heart and cause you to be a genuine believer bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ. But most of all, this passage is a warning to those who are rejecting Christ outright, that they know for sure, be warned, be warned, be warned today. In the love of God, be warned. God will not be mocked. In verse 30, it quotes Deuteronomy 32 twice. It speaks of the vengeance of God. The vengeance of God is not God getting even. I'll get you. That's not what God's saying here. This is God in His holiness acting out justice. God's vengeance is true to His character. If God is holy as He says He is, if He is holy, 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 then He is merciful and He is mighty. And He will act in justice and He will vindicate in His holiness all those who have opposed Him. His holiness means He must get rid of unholy, unrighteous sin once and for all. Otherwise, He's not true to His character. That's what it means, that vengeance is mine, I will repay. And then verse 31, if we're sure of anything here today, it's here. It is a fearful, terrifying, dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Loved ones, the reality of eternity apart from God is something we cannot and do not want to fathom. The level of terrifying fear, the magnitude of judgment before the one true, holy, and awesome God. Listen, all mature believers in Christ will rejoice in the love and mercy of God, but every true believer in Jesus Christ will also, mature believer in Jesus Christ will also acknowledge and tremble the justice and wrath of God at the same time. If you're gonna hold up the same Bible I have, you can't just say God is a God of love and mercy. You must also say God is a God of justice and wrath. Otherwise, you have a different Bible than I do. And in our day, we love the love part and we love the grace part. We love the mercy part. But you see, the grace and the mercy and the love is also has to go forward with the justice of God and the wrath of God upon the sin of man who reject His offer of love through His Son, Jesus Christ. And every mature believer in the room right now knows what I'm saying and knows that I'm right. So is this a fun text to preach? Not at all. I don't take joy out of today, other than obedience to the Lord. But it is a vitally important text to preach today. And the bottom line for this verse here is that you do not want to exit this world and be on the wrong side of God. The fear, the horror, and the dreadful understanding of eternity apart from God is terrifying. And again, I don't know who's here today, but the Lord does. And His word is preached today with tremendous purpose. The eternal life offered through the blood. Listen, listen. the eternal life that is offered through the blood, but death that is guaranteed apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no true gospel without warnings. The good news is good because it's in contrast with the bad. The bad news is clear today, but that's what makes the good news that much greater in our eyes. Loved ones, oh, the blood be warned. Oh, the blood be warned. My prayer for you today is that you are sobered. My prayer today is that you are serious, maybe in a way you haven't been in a long time. And my prayer today, you are sanctified and moving towards the blood of Jesus Christ. And in some ways, you would be even encouraged by what you are hearing. Now, let's use this passage today because it's a unique one. Let's use this passage today in three main ways of application as we close here. Think about this. Here's the first application I want us to take from this right now. Three P's. The first P is this: perspective before God. If you're like me, you're sitting here right now and you're seeing the seriousness of this text in God's word, and it brings perspective. You understand the reality of life and death. You're looking at here and you're seeing phrases of fury of fire and consuming adversaries and a fearful expectation of judgment and a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if you're like me, this sobers you. This changes how you're looking at things. You're not playing games in this world. You're not going through life and wanting to accumulate more little possessions so you can have a little fun and stuff. It gives you perspective to understand this is life and death, that this is the reality, that this life is short. And the reality is when everyone dies, there's heaven or there's hell. There's full out grace and unending pleasures in Jesus Christ, or there's a fury of fire consuming the adversaries of God. It brings perspective and it should humble us greatly. It should humble us greatly, loved ones, to the point where we look at this and as genuine followers of Jesus Christ, we're saying, how could it be that I'm saved? And all my sin and my rejection of the Lord, that he reached down and chose me and saved me and redeemed me and rescued me. There should be a sense of just wonder and awe and humility and a desire to worship because you and I right now have a greater perspective than we did an hour ago or last week or whatever it might be, that we say, unbelievable that I'm saved and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ when I deserve death. It should be tremendous gratitude in this moment. It gives us perspective, which is so needed as we go through life and our soul filled with idolatry and self-consumed living. Oh, God, save us. And when you have perspective, it changes this in you. You have a different prayer to God. When you see clearly, you start speaking differently. I mean, think about when you get this perspective and you see this text today, the reality of judgment that awaits those who profane the blood. Think of how that changes how we pray for our children. Pray for our loved ones. Pray for people we know that are without Christ and what awaits them in the reality. That should bring an urgency and intensity to us. When you have perspective in prayer, you have this last, you have a passion for God. Because he's the only one that matters. There's nothing beyond his blood. There's nothing greater than Jesus Christ. There's nothing that should consume us more. There's no greater motivation. There's no greater incentive for why we live. There's nothing else to live for ultimately than the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, this is where my passion comes from, because I keep getting perspective in God's word, the reality of why I live and the prayer to go along with that. And the passion must result because of the urgency, the intensity, the meaning, the purpose, the glory, the beauty of it all. This is where it all happens. And that's why passages like today are so critical in relation to God's word in our lives. Because they do so much for us. They sober us. They make us serious. And they sanctify us.
Well, a strong message from our teacher today. A message that I think many of us needed to hear. And if God's been working in you through this series, then we would encourage you to get a copy of the entire series. You can do that online by visiting us at liveinthelight.ca. That's liveinthelight.ca. Or you can phone us up at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-22-5444-8. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light.